good to see everybody, and appreciate the opportunity to come up and speak to you and share some thoughts. The topic that I'm going to talk with you about a little bit is how to compete with instruments and sports teams. And I think the general idea is that when you look around, a lot of the religious institutions around us have many types of innovations and things that they've added, and it's really so much more than instruments and sports teams. You can listen to a Christian radio or read a book from a preacher, and you can read about the things that they do in their congregations or hear advertisements on the radio, and you kind of get an idea of all the different things. There's church buildings that have coffee shops in them. They have all kinds of activities and games and events and all sorts of things that they do to try to draw people in. And so when, you know, we reject a lot of that, it feels like it kind of leaves us empty-handed. You know, what do we have to offer compared to what these mega churches offer and the events and the activities and everything? So that's sort of the idea for the question is how do we compete with that? How do we get over some of the things that we're facing? I think that we need to define competition. Competition is defined as the act or process of trying to win something, trying to obtain a certain level of success. And it's that there's someone else who is also trying to win that same something and also trying to obtain that level of success. So there's another person who's trying to accomplish the same goal that we are trying to accomplish. And so we find ourselves competing with them to try to achieve a single goal. So there's one prize, and everybody's trying to win it. That's what competition is. We all understand that. One of the ways that we're familiar with it is because we do live in the South, and well, most of us live in the South. But we're all Americans, and we all understand sports and baseball and football and basketball, and we're familiar with different kinds of competitive events, and we're familiar with how people win to try to run for elections, to try to win an election, and it's a competition. And so we're familiar with what competition is. There's some goal, and then you're trying to win that goal. Well, what a lot of people do when they're in a competition is they try to study their enemy, their opponent, and understand who they are, what their strengths and weaknesses are, compare them to their own so they can develop a game plan. You see this in sports, you see it in politics, you see it in anything where there's a competition to try to understand your enemy. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34 doesn't talk about competition, but there's a key phrase in here that I think is real important for us. It says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And here's the key point. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, or that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. That key phrase in there, verse 32, we're going to read it again later. I saw, I considered it well, I looked upon it, and I received instruction. So what we want to do for just a few moments is think about those that we are feel like we are in competition with and look at what they do and consider it well and see if we can receive some instruction from it. I think that we can. So what do you think our opponents, our competition's strengths and weaknesses are? I've got my own list. You've got a list. We'll talk about mine since I'm the one with the floor, unless you want to open it up to a free discussion. But it might run over my time if we do that. I think we'd have a lot of the same. I would list things that, in general, people think of as strengths in selling their product or their brand of a church that they want people to come to. The size of the church. There's mega churches that are popping up, you know, all over that are just big by nature. And so it's kind of a community social thing to be part of that group. They do things like vacation Bible schools, and that's popular with a lot of the younger people, the young families that have young kids to send their kids to vacation Bible school for a week. They do after football games, they have what's called a fifth quarter, where after the ball game, everybody that wants to can come over and we'll have hamburgers and hot dogs in our gymnasium. Everybody can come and have a big time at the fifth quarter, since the fourth quarter was over at the football game. You have fifth quarter at some church, and they have some event there. They do retreats for kids or married groups. They do lock-ins. They do have sports teams and instruments. A lot of times, at least in our area, a lot of the community leaders all go to one church. They all go to the big main church in town, and that's where all the political power resides. It's not only in the politics, but it's in the one big main church. You've got some of them, I've already mentioned, some of them have coffee shops that they've added, so that, and they've got the music from the service and the sermon from the service piped in through speakers, so you can sit and drink coffee in the coffee shop instead of going into the sanctuary for a worship service. They have study groups. They organize home study groups and put people in small groups to study together. They organize things called prayer partners or prayer warriors. I see that phrase a lot on Facebook. People will post, okay, prayer warriors, let's go. Sometimes that's organized through these big churches. They have accountability partners, is some of the phrases that I've heard used. They have a slew of counselors. They have general counselors, financial counselors, marriage counselors, all these things offered by the big churches. They have Facebook accounts, Twitter accounts. They're very socially engaged. They have nice, fancy websites. They have technicians that work on their websites. It really makes a nice production. And it puts a nice front on their brand of their offering to try to get people to come to their church. Some of the weaknesses come from some of the same groups. You read some of the same books and hear some of the complaints. Some of these groups require a percentage tithe. They call it tithing. We know that tithing is not part of what we do. It's Old Testament to tithe. They were required to give a certain amount. We are required to be a giving people, but there's no defined percent that we have to give. Well, some of these big churches that have big payrolls and they had to fund all the events and pay for the buildings and everything else, they require, if you're a member of their church, a certain percent tithe, and some of them even go so far as to take direct deposits and require you to submit your tax documents so they can see that you're actually tithing the right amount. So they get real into it to make sure that they're getting their cut of your money. And some people don't like that. A big weakness, if you're into this sort of thing, is lack of scriptural support for everything they do. And if you're into scriptural support, that's a big problem for what a lot of people do. And then two more weaknesses. A fellow that I work with, we were talking about church early on when I started working there, and he said, you know, I just don't like it that churches, they're just a business. They need to pay taxes in town like everybody else because they've got money coming in, they've got money going out. They operate like a business, and they ought to pay taxes just like everyone else. There was a big deal because in Carrollton there were some big churches on some prime real estate not far off the town square, and the city's getting no tax revenue off of those churches, and there was a lot of money going through those church organizations. And so his argument was, well, it's like a business. And he didn't like it. He thought the church ought not be a business. And I said, well, you know, there are some people that don't run their church like a business. And he wasn't real interested in the conversation. But some people find that to be a weakness. Some find that all of the activities, we'll talk about this later, cheapen the gospel. One of the examples that I heard was that it's almost like taking your daughter and trying to find a man to marry her, and so you offer incentives to get somebody to come and marry your daughter. And he said, you know, I wouldn't do that. It'd be right the opposite. There would be a very high threshold that they would have to reach and attain before I'd even let them entertain the idea of marrying my daughter. And so to offer activities and incentives makes it look like the gospel's not good enough. And to some people, that's a weakness. Of course, that is to me too. Okay, so now, flipping gears a little bit, what about us? What are our strengths and weaknesses? Now, we're not down to Scripture yet, so just hang in there with me. From a worldly mindset and perspective, some advantages that people might see to being part of our group is, in general, we have rather quick services. And we don't offer all these events to keep you tied down during the week. So if you want to go to church on Sunday and be done for the rest of the week and not be expected to go to accountability groups and prayer groups and to be a part of this coffee shop and that yoga class, then, hey, this is the church for you. Because we don't have any of that stuff. So some people, they might see our lack of stuff as a way to get their feel of religion and be okay with it. Okay? We don't have a required tithe, but the biggest strength, those are all worldly ideas, the biggest strength that we have is we do have scriptural support for what we do. We're going to come around to how all of this ties together in a moment. Some of our weaknesses, this is just my personal opinion, it's not a weakness in Scripture, but I think that what the big churches have in the community feeling, we don't have. And I think that's a weakness. I think some people are looking for a group to support them. And when you read about how people successfully change, and if we're not about changing lives and bringing people to the gospel, then what are we about? But when you read about groups that successfully change, they all require support groups. You look at Alcoholics Anonymous. What is it? It's a support group that gets together on a regular basis to talk about their struggles and to help each other overcome problems. What are we if we're not a sinner support group? Should we not be a group that comes together on a regular basis to talk about our weaknesses and our struggles and help one another become stronger? But we don't do a lot of that. And so I think that's a weakness. And some people avoid our groups because they're not going to find that. And they're looking for that community support feeling. And I think that's something that we need to really think about. Some people want to be a place where they feel like things are growing and thriving. And most places you look around at our congregations and we're going the other way. We're getting older and smaller. And people kind of want to be a part of something that's growing and getting stronger. And the people are getting closer together. Another weakness. We're not the most popular bunch because we don't have the instruments, and somebody might actually hear you singing. Some people say that they like the instruments because they can't sing without it because they're afraid somebody will hear them, or they know they sing better with instruments. Well, how many of us don't sound better if we've got a piano or a guitar to keep everything going and keep everybody on the right tune? But that's not what it's about. So that makes us unpopular. To some people, that might be a weakness. We don't have a paid preacher, and you might be asked to teach. You might be asked to do something because we don't pay people to handle all of our services. To some people, they would see that as a negative because that's not what they're used to or not what they're looking for in the church. So that's some things that I think that people who perhaps are unlearned in the Scripture, if they were looking at face value at the competition and at us and trying to choose a church, what's the popular thing? Find a church that you're happy with. And find any church that you like and go there. Well, if that's all you're going for, we're not going to get picked. I mean, we're not, and we don't. The people that get picked are the ones that offer all those other things that people are looking for. Okay. So, what we're competing for, we never defined that to start with. We just talked about our competition, but what are we really competing for? The idea is that we're trying to compete to get people to come to church. That's what they're after. We want people to come to our church, so to get people to come to our church, we're going to offer the things that the people like. So if you live in an area that's got a lot of sports teams, it's easy to offer sports and to get people to come be part of your church because you offer sports. There's a church up in Oxford about 30 minutes from where we are. They've got in the lobby of their gymnasium, they've got a weight room. They've got a pool table. They've got a ping pong table. They've got three side-by-side carpet gym floors. They're hardwood floors. But they've got this big community center, and they can offer something for everybody because they're so big. And they can find all these different things to draw people in. So the goal seems to be to get people to come to church. Okay, well, what if you're going, you see, sign-ups for football, and you want to go play football. So you sign up to go play football, and what you've got in mind is the same thing that I've got in mind. You've got in mind oblong ball with pointy ends, and you go to sign up for football, but when you get there, it's actually football. It's the round ball with the black and white squares on it. So you went with the wrong goal in mind. And I think that's where we've missed the mark. We are not competing to get people to come to church. It is not about getting people to come to church with us. If that's all we're about, then why have we not dropped all of our old-fashioned ways and gone with the new modern ways? Because that's not the goal. We're not competing just to get people in the doors. Our goal is to get people to Christ. Not to get them on our softball team. Not to get them in our coffee shop. Not to get them on our tithing payroll. It's to get people to Christ. So it's not just to get people to come to church. That's not the goal at all. And so I think what we've got to realize is perhaps we've been playing football when we should have been playing football. We should have been playing soccer when we were playing football. We were out against the competition for the wrong thing. Because we're going to have a hard time at face value to the world competing with the big boys. When you get right down to it, that's not who we're competing with at all. So what is the church? What is the church? People, when you say the church, people have ideas that come up, and for most people, it's that big kind of activity-centered, community-centered group, you know, that we described earlier. That's what they think the church is. But we've got to make sure we understand the church so that we know what we are actually working for. It's not to get people to come to our building. That's part of what happens, but that's not what we are working for. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us that the church is under Christ. It says that God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 5 and 22 describes it the same way, using the marriage, that as as Christ is head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife, so it's the same thing. The church is underneath Christ. Same thing in Colossians 1 and 18 and 1 and 24. The church answers to Christ. But these big boys out there, pardon the phrase, I just don't know how another good phrase for them, but the big boys out there that we think we're competing with, they don't answer to Christ. They answer to the governing body that writes their regulations and rules. I didn't get to hear Tim's message this morning on the Sinner's Prayer, but the Southern Baptist Convention not long ago, within the last 2 or 3 years, had a big meeting to talk about the legitimacy of the Sinner's Prayer. And they voted on, they took a vote on it. So they had a big discussion and voted as to whether or not they were going to recommend that the Baptists continue to teach the Sinner's Prayer. So they get together and vote on what they're going to go back and teach. That's not answering to Christ. That's answering to the voting, governing body. But the church, answers to Christ and is under Christ. And it's subject to Christ. Therefore, we must do His will. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. In this passage, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So as the church, universal, the church, the one church, the spiritual church, it is underneath Christ only as its head, and its mission is to share the gospel. That's it. It is that simple. That is what the church does. And if you are doing anything else, then you are after the wrong goal. If we add softball teams and everything else, then all we're trying to do is build up our numbers. Our goal, our mission is to save souls, not get people on our ball team. So if we feel like we're at a disadvantage because we don't have ball teams, then we've got the wrong mindset. We're the ones that's got to change our perspective because we're not even playing on the same, we're not playing that game. That's not the game we're playing. We're not about just come to our building. We're about, let's get your soul right to God. And that's a whole different thing than signing somebody up for a ball team or offering somebody a cup of coffee so they can drink coffee while they're listening to the service. Mark 16:14-20 gives the same commission. What was this commandment? Jesus says that I want you to go and teach people to observe all things that I've taught you. The number one thing that Jesus Christ taught us to do is to love. To love, love, love. Love God, love the brethren, love the people in the world. Love, that's it. It comes down to that. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 15:7-14, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Here's my Father glorified, and you'll bear much fruit. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He keeps going there saying the same thing, that as God has loved him, he loved us. As he loved us, we should love one another. The movie, I never saw it, but I heard about it, the idea of paying it forward. Somebody does a good deed to you, you don't return it back to them, you pay it forward and you do a good deed for somebody else. That's what God wants us to do. He loved us, and because he's loved us so much, he wants us to therefore love other people. It'd be like Bill Gates coming to me and saying, hey, I'm going to give you $10 billion. Now you go and share with anybody that you can. Why not? Good gracious. Why not go share? As much as I've been given, why not go and give to other people? Well, God's love is worth so much more than that. And that's Jesus' point. That we are to go and give love. Love is the way we draw people in. It's not sports teams and popular stuff. If that's what people are looking for, we are not going to win them. But if they are looking for truth and love and serving God, now we've got something that we can talk about. So part of it is not us. Part of it is that the people in the world don't want the truth. They don't want God's love when it comes right down to it. They might want to feel good about going to church and being part of a social group and all this kind of stuff. But when it comes right down to it, they don't really want to accept everything in the Bible. There's all of these verses. I've got a whole list of them. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Galatians 5:13. Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but love one another. Ephesians 4:2. With lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbear with one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. We should abound in love toward one another and toward all men. Hebrews 10:24. We're to provoke one another unto love. 1 Peter 1:22, we should have an unfeigned or a sincere love of the brethren. 1 Peter 3:8, we should all be of one mind, having compassion and love as brethren. 1 John 3:23, his commandment for us is to love. 1 John 4:7-11, love is of God, and therefore if we love, then we are of God. 2 John 1:5, John wrote to provoke this lady to love, the lady that he wrote 2 John to. Matthew 10:8, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He had given them power to heal the sick and to cast out demons, and they come back and they're all amazed at what they've done. And he goes and tells to them, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And that's the same idea for us. We're not going to go cast out demons and heal the sick and all that kind of stuff. But love, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, I love this passage. You know, the thing about chapter studies, Dad was talking about, they're good as long as you don't get stuck with the idea that at the end of a chapter, this is time to stop. Because sometimes the ideas flow from one chapter to the next. So do a chapter study within the context of the chapter before and after. Because 1 Corinthians 12 talks about all the works that they were doing then. These casting out devils, the speaking in tongues, and all these things. And Paul says at the end of it, I would that all of you could speak in tongues, and yet show I unto you a better way. I was listening to this on audio. I think it was Alexander Scorby. And he comes to that point and he says, "And yet I show unto you a better way." And I'm just getting excited. All right, what is it? What is it? And then he pauses and he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the light went off in my head because I knew 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. So love is better than being able to cast out the dead or cast out the demons. Love is better than being able to heal the sick. Love is better than being able to speak in tongues. Why? Because we all can love. We all can do it. And we can reach people with love. If somebody can be reached with love, we don't need to add anything else to it. There's no sweeter deal that we can offer than the love of God to someone else. Matthew 18, 32 and 35, this is the story of the man who owed his master a great debt and he couldn't pay it. And he fell down at his feet and he said, "Give me time and I'll pay you all." And so he says, "You know what, I'm just going to forgive the debt. Go free." So he lets him go free. And what does he do? He goes out and he finds somebody that owes him a little bit of money. He grabs him by the neck and says, "Pay me what you owe me." And he said, "I can't." Same speech. "Give me time, I'll pay you what I owe you." "Nope." Throw him into prison. And Jesus' response is, this man received a great amount. He should have in turn given a great amount. Well, we have received a great amount of love, and in turn, we should be giving this love. We shouldn't be shying back and feeling like we don't have anything to offer because we don't have instruments and sports teams. What we've got is better. The problem's not with us or the message. The problem's with the mind of the hearer and not wanting to accept the simplicity of the love of God. And partly with us because we feel like we can't compete. But if we feel like we can't compete, then we're in the wrong mindset thinking that the goal is to get people to come to church rather than to bring people to Christ. The church in the universal mindset is subject to Christ and is charged with spreading love and a message of love. Everybody that's been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins is a member of that church. The Lord adds to that church. It is one universal church. And every person that's a member of that church is subject to Christ. And every person that's a member of that church is commanded to show love and give love and spread the gospel. That is everybody's job. That's my job. It's your job. It's everybody's job to do that. That's our goal as the universal church. Now, when you've got a big universal movement like that, you're going to have localized groups that get together. We also, unfortunately, refer to that as church. I wish there was a different name for the local group so that we didn't confuse the local gathering from the church universal. But we have small gatherings of believers who do assemble and meet. Now, over time, that group has become this big social event, but that is not at all what it was ever intended to be. It was never, ever intended to be that at all. What was it intended to be? The local church group is intended for three things. Number one, all of us as individuals are charged with evangelism. We are all charged to evangelize in what? In love. In sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel, and sharing the gospel. When you look through the scripture at what the early churches did, they had preachers that went to different places to spread the gospel. They provided support for Paul and others who were going to spread the gospel. The disciples were instructed to make more disciples. They taught one another in their homes. They met in their homes. They worked to spread the gospel. That was the mission of the church. That's the mission of us. That's my mission. That's your mission. It's not because I attend most of the time at West Broad Street that I have the mission, West Broad Street in Wedowee, that my mission is to spread the gospel. My mission to spread the gospel is because I'm part of the universal church. I attend at West Broad Street, and that group is a support group. And where you attend is supposed to be your support group to help you accomplish your goal, your mission of spreading the gospel. It's not a congregational decision to spread the gospel. That's what all of us do. But we get together to help each other. Why? Because when we actively seek out to share love and spread the gospel, we are going to face some persecution. not the beatings and things like they have in other times, but social rejection. People may not like to be around us. People may not go places with us. People may not invite us to go places. They may not do things with us like we have before. And sometimes we may feel cast out. At that time, what do we need? We need our support group. That local bunch of people that's doing the same thing we are, that's struggling to spread the gospel like we are, we need that group. That's what the church is for. All of us are spreading the gospel, but the local church works together to help each other spread the gospel. It also is there to edify and encourage one another. We see this because if you look at what the elders were encouraged to do, they were encouraged to feed the flock, to strengthen the flock, to comfort one another. Over and over, we see these passages about how we should bear one another's burdens and we should uplift and strengthen one another. So while we are all about our overall mission of spreading the gospel and perhaps being persecuted or being socially isolated because of it, we've still got a group. We have a support group in our local group of believers that will help us hang in there through those tough times and will strengthen us and uplift us. When that group gets together, there are certain things that we saw that they did. I think that we've gotten way too structured with what we do. I think things need to be done decently and in order. But James says, if any is merry, let him sing. But at our church, Tommy's got to be the merriest guy there. Because every Sunday morning, he's going to lead our song service. Nobody asked Tommy, "Tommy, you feeling real merry this morning? Tommy, you feeling happy this morning?" We just go through that motion because that's what we do. It's our structure. It's our outline to sing a few songs first and then have prayer. But the Bible says, if any is merry, let him sing. And I like the places that will let... You know, we do this on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Sometimes Sunday mornings because Tommy's the only song leader there. But other times we'll sing around and me and Donald and... And sometimes Dad or Chad, if they're there, or other brethren, if they're there, will get up and lead a song. But the idea is singing is something we do because we're happy in our heart. Not because it's my turn to get up in the rotation. See the difference? So we can't let what we do be because it said they sang, therefore we will sing. And we are right because it said sing and we sang. We've got to make sure we're doing it from love and the right reason too. Okay, so the local group, there are examples of what they did, and we need to follow that example, but we need to follow it for the right reasons. Okay, so the local group was also there to encourage and uplift one another, but it was also a benevolent group of people, a helpful group of people. In Jerusalem, they sold the things that they had because they were under such persecution. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They were both killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, what the church was doing was selling their goods and sharing with one another so nobody would have need. Well, we don't necessarily have to do that, but we do need to have the mindset that if I've got something and somebody else can use it or benefit from it, I don't need to hold it back. You know what James says? If you see your brother have need and you say, "Go depart, be warmed and filled, I wish you the best of luck, but I'm hanging on to what I've got." How dwells the love of God in us, if that's our attitude? And I think that with our possessions and our things, it's okay to have those things as long as we are ready at the drop of the hat to get rid of them if we need to be able to help people. To not keep our stuff at the expense of helping other people. I think that's something we need to be careful of. The early church was very benevolent in their activity. So the individual groups that meet in local places, support each other in their evangelism. Evangelism is the work of individuals supported by the congregation. Okay, I think that's something that we need to make sure we understand. That evangelism is an individual task supported by the group. You help me evangelize, I'll help you evangelize. And spread the gospel and share the gospel. When we're doing that, we're going to be persecuted, have some hard times. Well, when I'm in a hard time, I've got a group to help me, to edify me, to encourage me, to uplift me. That's what the church is for. And if I have a hard time with some needs, I've got a group that's benevolent and helpful. What's happened today is that a lot of the churches they want to be edifying, meaning uplifting, make you feel good about your spirituality, and benevolent. But let's pay somebody else to do the evangelism. Let's hire somebody to do the preaching of the gospel. We'll do the feel-good stuff. It feels good to encourage people and to pat people on the back and to say good job and to post nice things on Facebook and try to uplift people. That feels good. That's easy. That's the fun part. It feels good to do good things for other people. The edification and the benevolence is the easy part. The evangelism is where the struggle comes from in trying to reach out to the lost and love those who don't want to be loved. And yet that's the main goal that Christ gave us, was to go and to teach. We, friends, have a grand calling. Our calling is so much more beautiful than sports teams and instruments. And it took me a while of thinking through this to come to that conclusion that we are not competing with sports teams and instruments. I've had that idea for a long time. I know exactly where the question came from. Because when you look at it at face value, for somebody who's comparing, like if you're going to go shopping for something and there's three or four different versions of it, you're going to compare them. Which one do you like the best? If that's your way of going for a church, well, we don't fare well. But if that's the only goal is to go to church, then they've got the wrong goal in mind. What we have to do is realize that we're not competing with those people. Jesus Christ did not tell us to go into the world and compete with all the innovations that people are going to come up with. He told us to go into the world and teach the gospel. The gospel doesn't need prettying up. The gospel doesn't need incentives. And if we think it does, then we don't understand the beauty of the gospel. And for the people in the world, if they think that it needs incentives, then they don't understand it either. And maybe we can help them through loving them. Our calling is simple, it's beautiful, it's effective, it's sustainable, and it's reproductive. Because we, as Christians, go and make other Christians. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. The reason why the church is here, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our job as a church is to live in a way that even the angels see how wise God is. To share His message with other people. That is so much bigger than a softball team. That is so much bigger than a gymnasium. That is so much bigger than these other incentives that people are adding to try to get people to come to their church. Our goal is much, much more beautiful. Proverbs 19:21, our final verse. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. I don't think that our friends who are adding incentives, I don't think that they are doing it from a bad heart. I think their goal is, well, if we can get them to come play ball with us, maybe we can be an example to them and maybe we can do some good with them and help them. At least that's what they tell me on face value. But let me tell you, I worked softball fields at Oxford for a few years. I ran the concession stand. I kept the books. The church leagues are worse than any other league out there. At hollering and yelling at each other and competing with each other. Nobody wanted to keep the books for the church league ball teams. Because they were that competitive and mean at each other. Their goal when they were on that ball field was not to spread the gospel. Their goal was to beat the other big church across town so that they could have the trophy in their case in their lobby and they could entice people to come to their place. So on face value, it might look good, but when you get right down to the nuts and bolts of it, it wasn't doing what they said it was going to do. So there are many devices in a man's heart, but it's the counsel of the Lord that will stand. Our answer to people when they ask us why we don't have things, why do you not have all this stuff? Our answer is simple, friends. It's not on us to answer why we don't. It's on them to answer why they do. Think about that. You tell me where you find in the Scripture that the way that they evangelized was by creating a softball team. you show me how in the Scripture that the things that you're doing, the things that you're doing to incentivize are supported by Scripture. You show me. Because if we do it the simple way, we don't have to just defend what we're doing. They need to justify what they're doing. We've got to get a little bit more bold and turn the table back, because we kind of get cowered down in the corner. People get on and say, well, y'all are old-fashioned. You don't do things this way or that way. No, we need to stand up and say, look, friend, I'm not against you, but you got to show me how you can justify what you're doing. And we need to stand for the truth out of love. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share some things with you and to think about this, because it gave me a different perspective just thinking through this whole question, because it's something that, I had friends that went to the big churches growing up and everything, and I know some of the activities and stuff that they do, and I know all the kids today face that, so we just need to make sure that we have the right perspective, and not just the right understanding and the right perspective, but that we live it. Not enough just to know it, but we've got to live it. We've got to understand our mission and what the local church is actually for. Thank you for your time.